this first part, this verse here. And the reason why is because I believe it is important for us to explain what this valley of the shadow of death is first, because that's where we're moving towards. And you have to understand, what exactly is the valley of the shadow of death? And I'm going to talk just today about that. And then next week, I'm going to talk to you about us walking through the valley of the shadow of death. All right? And the proper walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But I believe it's very important that that we study that out and look at that and understand really what that is. I think that there's a lot of misunderstanding. And actually, I think people read through this psalm and they don't really think about that. They assume that's the day they die, or they assume that that's the time of their death, or they assume a number of things about that. But I want to help you this morning with this, because that's not what it is. It could be that at the time of your life. It could be, but not necessarily. And it is not the same for everyone either. So we have to understand that too. But I don't think I could have effectively preached this 3 or 4 years ago. Now I can, in the sense of that I understand more so by the word of God, by study, but also by experience of what exactly that means. Because it's very in-depth. So I'm going to try to do my best not to be too laborious, but laborious enough for you to understand it. I scoured through a bunch of things, and I mean a ton of resources, probably for this sermon alone, besides studying every reference to the shadow of death in the scriptures. I went through probably, I would say, 15 to 20 books, at least, probably about that, 15, I would say. I could be off, but I didn't count. So, but the point is that I did a lot of in-depth study on just that part. And then when I got to that part, I was like, you know, I'm never going to be able to finish this in one sermon. I'm not going to be able to explain to you exactly what this is and then how to walk through it and what David is trying to say to us here and what Jesus is saying to us here, because Jesus went through this valley of the shadow of death as well. So it's important that we kind of break that down and understand it. So hopefully you'll be paying close attention here and you'll learn something and it'll help you. Let's read the first four verses together. Psalm 23, verse number 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. All right, so we're going to stop there, because that's where we kind of pause in this preaching, in this sermon here. And as we go along, this is probably the seventh sermon in the series, I think. I really see at least 12 to 14 sermons in this series, minimum. In these six verses, but don't worry, it won't be all today. So let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you. Help us as we dig down deep into the Word of God and as we understand this. And Lord, there's a lot to it, but it's very important to the Christian life, very important to our survival as Christians, and very important to our growth and our strength in our walk. Help us now, Lord, please, to trust you by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, as we look at this psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We talked about that. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. That's God's refreshment to us. We talked about those things. We talked about the Word of God being those refreshments and other things like that. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Sometimes in life, there'll be some times of still waters where it'll be very peaceful in the Christian life. And you'll have a peaceful time. There are those times. And then he says, he leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He restoreth my soul. He says, that's the restoration of God from your backslidings, from our backslidings and from our getting away from God and from our coldness in our walk with God. And then we come to, by the way, that's a continual thing in your life. You are going to get cold and you are going to have to repent. You're not going to walk as fervently as you ought to. And if you ever think that you always have walked the same way fervently all the time, well, then you're probably backslidden now. All right? You probably just are. Because we are people that go hot and cold, and then we get lukewarm sometimes, and God hates that more than hot and cold. I would that you were hot or cold, right? So, you know, because it's confusion, it's hybridization. Anyway, we won't get on that. But he says there that he restoreth my soul. You need it. I need it every day. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness. So he doesn't just restore us, but he leads us the right way. That's what he does for us. He shows us and he leads us. And we talked about that. But now we come to a place where in our Christian life, these six verses represent the entire Christian's life. Just these six. If you had to describe the Christian life, you could describe it in these six verses. You could describe the journey of the Christian life, the pilgrimage, so to speak. It's called the Shepherd's Psalm. It could be called the Pilgrim's Psalm. It really could be, because the Shepherd is leading us all the way through it. But you have to understand, from start to finish, the Shepherd is leading us. But now we're about to take a turn together here as we go through this. We're about to go down. We're about to walk down the mountain, and we're about to walk down into the valley. And as we walk down into this valley, as we walk down the mountain into the valley, you're going to see today just pretty much the top of the valley and describe, and I'm going to describe to you what's in the valley. But we're not actually going to walk through the valley today. We're going to save that for next week, Lord willing. What we are going to do, though, is understand what that valley is. And we're going to understand what it means, what that valley of the shadow of death is really talking about in the Christian's life. And if you grasp this, if I would have, and I wasn't ready to understand it years ago, if I would have understood it years ago, or maybe if I would have heard preaching on it, or maybe if I would have, I don't know if I would have received it. I was a soldier on a mission at that time, and I had my orders. My orders never changed after that, but what they did do is become more intrinsic. So God showed me a few other things, and he set me down aside for a while, and he taught me some things, and he sat me down in the dark. He set me down in a valley, and he told me to stay there for a while, and that I would be walking through that valley for a while, and I have. And I understand what he means by that a little bit more than I did before. And I want some of you to understand that you all come from unique backgrounds. You all come from different challenges in your lives. Some of you, the valley will not be as dark as it is for others. Some of you, the valley will be so entirely dark that you will feel as if you have lost your mind. And that's not going to be everyone. And you may look at somebody else and say, because they're like that, you may look at them and say, well, they're not much of a Christian because of that. No, God didn't send you to that darkness. See, he didn't allow you to go that dark or that deep into that valley of darkness. But some do tread along that valley. Some do tread the darkest steps along that valley where there is no light at all. Or there seems to be no light, because the very light that they have is darkness itself. I know what that is. I know what it means for your mind to go completely black. I know what it means not to be able to discern your own voice in your head between the voice of Satan or the voice of others or the voice of the devil. I know when Christian walked through that valley, he could not discern whether it was his voice or it was the voice of the devil or whose it was. I understand what he meant by that. Now, Bunyan puts that in Pilgrim's Progress. Bunyan puts the valley of the shadow of death in the midlife of the Christian. He doesn't put it in the beginning. God does not put us in that valley in the beginning. Had we gone to the valley in the beginning, we would turn around and go back the other way. Okay, I'm out of here. Right? I ain't going down there. It's too dark down there. Right? You would not. Had he put it at the end of your life, you may be too faint to be able to take it. But putting it near the middle of your life, in the middle area of that, of your Christian life and in your walk and in your age, then what happens is you're well able for it to be fruitful to you later on in life. Do you understand? Some of you probably are nowhere near that at this time. You may have dark valleys. When I speak of this, I'm not talking about a dark valley. All of you have experienced some of those. I'm not talking about that. When we talk about the valley of the shadow of death, it is much worse than a dark valley to go through. It is way worse than that. And it is we are always mountaintop and valley Christians. I mean, we're on the mountaintop and we're down in the valleys. The valley of the shadow of death is different than that. It is much deeper and darker than that. David understood it. He walked it. He understood. He knew it. He knew what it was. Others knew it. Christ knew it in the Garden of Gethsemane. Christ knew it on the 40 days and 40 nights of temptation. But definitely in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, but anyway, so he went through those times of darkness as well. I want to read you something from a preacher that, and I want to read it to you and give you kind of a, and kind of help you understand some things. Then we're going to go through a lot of things, so I've got to keep moving here. But he says this: so much is common to these two kinds of unconsciousness. So what he's saying is there are times, consciously, your life is basically full of joy most of the time. Most of the time, you're unconscious to the darkness of this world. I know that to be true. I know that to be true. And depending on your mannerisms, depending on the way your mind works and things like that, you may always be on the brighter side of things. You may never have to walk the dark valley. You may never have to walk the valley of the shadow of death that dark. It may be something that you you don't do, or you don't do now anyway. But understand something, that it's still there even though you don't walk it. It's still there. Now, he says that they can only be startled out of themselves by a touch of pain. The consciousness of sin can alone reveal the infiniteness of duty. The pangs of sorrow make plain the depth and compass of life. But no one of us ever goes down to the valley of the shadow of death of his own accord. That I agree with. that I agree with completely. No, you are put there. You don't walk there. You're put there. He said, David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He says, if I get there, if I go there. We are willing to live the unconscious life if we can. We know the depths that lie below, but nonetheless rejoice to skim lightly over the surface. By and by, God comes, and with his own fatherly hand, he leads us into the gloom and leaves us there a while alone. There is not one of us who would not rejoice in lifelong exemption from bitter bereavement, who would not, if he could, choose this form of blessing almost before shy the other. And yet it is far better that God's visitation should come this way than not at all. If the soul has in it a certain capacity of education in the likeness of God and can acquire a strength and a sweetness that were not in it at the first, if moreover this growth into a finer force and symmetry to be manifested upon a larger than any earthly scale, then these blows of fate are not mere subtractions from the sum of happiness, and therefore to be wholly deprecated, but stages of discipline, stages of training to be accepted when they come as part of the tuition of life. Let me explain something to you. I'll explain it like this. When I was in martial arts and I trained very hard, 8 times a week, and we would have an exercise that we would do. And my instructor, what he would do, he would put me in total darkness. He would blindfold me, total darkness, couldn't see a thing, and I would have to defend myself and use the same techniques that I learned over and over again through muscle memory and that I practice, and I could only deal with what I could feel, okay, in that sense. I couldn't see anything. But my instincts had to be there, and I had to fight blindfolded in order to try to understand how to do that. You know, try to understand how to deal with things in the dark. In case someone throws dirt in your eyes and you can't see, you have to still be, even with blurred vision, you still have to be able to train that you can fight like that without that. Okay, so this valley of the shadow of death is the same thing. God throws us in the dark. But it's the same God that threw you in the dark is the same God that was with you in the light. But he throws you in the dark purposely. He throws you into that valley of the shadow of death on purpose. So then your training and your spiritual training and your instincts and your trust on your Heavenly Father will be there. That's why he does it. he does it for the same reason. It's not that much different. There are troubles and distresses, the characteristics of which is to recall us to God from the mere external shows and shadows of life, and so out of seeming darkness to bring us into real light. But sometimes a darkness falls upon us which will not lift, and whose peculiar horror is to rob us of the belief that there is any light at all. It may be the result of misfortune. It may come from reasoning overmuch. It may be the dizziness of the imagination. Every day men go down into this darkness, not knowing it, and able almost content to live in it. Can anything be so truly pitiable as to be altogether without it life's divinest thirst, as never to know the desire which transcends all others? As to be wholly unconscious of the satisfaction which one felt, which once felt, is recognized and including it all strength and happiness? It would not be good for us never to go down into the valley of the shadow of death until we were called upon to make the inevitable transit from this life to another, until we are shaken out of our moral unconsciousness by some great shock and conflict of the spirit. We cannot tell what nobleness of strength, what debasement of weakness lie concealed within us. Our faith is never firmly rooted in our hearts till we have looked out upon life and face what it would be without faith. We never know what God is and may be to our spirits till we have gone down with him into the valley of the shadow, and there in the thick darkness felt the stay of his presence and the comfort of his love. And so troubles are sometimes heaped one upon another, pile upon pile, and the road is a dreary defile. It is exceedingly gloomy. Some of you don't know such troubles, says Charles Spurgeon. Do not seek to know. Keep bright while you can. Sing while you may. Be larks and mount aloft and sing as you mount. But some of God's people are not much in the lark line. They are a great deal more like owls. But desponding people, if to be blamed, are yet much more to be pitied. Still the covenant is never known to Abraham as well as when a horror of great darkness comes over him. And then he sees the shining lamp moving between the pieces of the sacrifice. And there are parts of our life which are dangerous as well as gloomy. Not according to differences, says one of religious belief, but according to idiosyncrasies of disposition or accidental habits of mind, the valley of the shadow of death varies its character. It's not the same for everybody. That valley is not the same. The valley that I go through, you know, I've talked to Pastor Harger, and he's dealt with depression, dealt with anxiety, dealt with different things like that. And I've talked to him, and I have talked, and you know, he just says, you know, when we're talking back and forth, he said, I'll pray for you. I don't know that what you're going through, but I understand that, you know, I understand what you're going through at times. I get it. I understand what it is, but I don't know he doesn't know the exact valley because God didn't put him there. You see, God put him in a valley alone that he needs, the valley of darkness, the valley of shadow of death. God gave it to him alone. God gave you as a person. If you've never went through that, you will sometime, and it may be different degrees. It may not be as drastic as it is in others. But some are more stubborn than others. Some have more responsibility than others. So the darker, the deeper, the valley of the shadow of death, the greater the proof of God's love and God's desire to use that person for his glory. So this valley is not the same for everybody. This valley in Bunyan's dream lies about midway in the journey of life. This is one of those revelations of the soul's experience which makes Bunyan's book a mirror. If this valley lay right across our path at the outset, it would wither our life at the spring. While if it came too near to the end, it would be too late to bless our souls. No, not near the beginning is that valley. It is in mid-ocean that the storms come. And this experience is universal. I notice it in all the saints whose lives are revealed to us in the Bible, says one, and Christ himself passed through it. Bunyan makes all his pilgrims who come to any good go down into it. But with a wonderfully sweet pathos, he makes it easier for the lame man who is getting on in years, and for the maiden and for the mother with her children, than he will ever allow it to be for a stout, stalwart souls like his own. See, Bunyan's was terrible. If a man should come to me and say, I have never been down there, I know nothing about it. And his future is a sorry one. It is because we bear a soul and a future that we have to go through all this. But for this man would be mere vanity and hollowness. And there is a great growth of goodness down in that valley. Do not go alone then. Have God with you as David did. Muster all the promises you can hold in your heart. I would try to trace the beauties, the beatitudes, even in the flames of hell, and look on the dawn of the new day. What he's saying is that if you haven't been there, you're gonna. It'll be there. It'll come. It'll come to your life. Don't wish it upon yourself. Enjoy it. Enjoy it now. Enjoy the bright side of things now. But understand, you know, part of the preparation, I believe, is this. Part of the reason why that when it comes upon us, it is so, it takes us for such a terrible, it shakes us so badly. Part of the reason why that is because we believe that life is supposed to be all sunshine and rainbows. We are taught by many that, well, you know, if you're going through anything, you know, life is just, for the Christian, is supposed to be like, no, God never said it was going to be that way. He said in sorrow many times over, in sorrow, that will happen. Now, let me explain to you this. This is also, I'm not speaking of conviction of the Holy Ghost coming to salvation. That's where God shows you your lost condition, shows you that you need to be saved, but that is not the valley of the shadow of death, where you come under conviction of needing to be saved and you cry out to Christ. That's not the valley of the shadow of death. No, that's salvation. That's conviction. That's the work of the Spirit. It is very difficult for any one man to describe that valley, I think, because the nature of it is so unique. God fits it for the person himself, that I never have really tried to explain a lot of things to people about the things that I went through. And the reason for that is because I do not think that it would be profitable to get into specifics with people. First of all, I don't want to scare you half to death. Second of all, I don't want to project anything on you that you might that you might take to be yours that is not meant for you. So I want to be careful about that. But I mean to warn you in a general sense of this valley and show you the characteristics of this valley so you can understand it and understand that God will send you into that valley someday. You will walk that valley. Now, you may walk the edge of that valley, and you may never walk into the deep of that valley. You may never have to. But that's not my decision to make, and neither is it yours. We don't choose the depth of that valley, and we do not choose the time that we are there. David is speaking of a descending here. He is talking about leaving the mountaintops and the fresh grass and the refreshment of waters and everything else to descend down into a very dark place, a very dark place. So now what we need to come to is the scriptural thought of this valley. So number one, let me say this. That was all the introduction. So, but it takes time to do this. Yeah, turn the roast down. Number one, let me say this. All Christians must pass through this valley. I would say all men pass through this valley. Some are oblivious to it as they end their lives in a stoic sense, feeling no sense of the smallness of their being, nor the greatness of God. There are lost people that go through life in a stoic manner after they've been hurt so much that they cut off all their emotions and their feelings, and they do not really have any, and they buck against what God is trying to do in that sense. God never called us, and we're not going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about it next week about walking through the valley. But God never called his children to be stoic and act like nothing ever bothers them. The quickest way for you to get another spanking is to act like the first one didn't do anything. Am I right? Because if you were gonna discipline a child and you swatted and they looked, turned around and they laughed at you, or they turned around very indifferent to you and not broken over that, what does that tell you? Well, it didn't work, right? It didn't work. It wasn't effective. So God doesn't want his people to be stoic, but we'll talk about that next week. I don't have time to get in that. I could go everywhere, and I could seriously do this for 3 hours. I'm not kidding you. It's just, I know. I wouldn't do that to you, but I'm just saying I could. I just really, it just, the Lord just impressed upon me this week. And by the way, thank God for that vacation I went on because with the family, because that just, the Lord used that to unlock my mind. It was just like stuck. And I was just stuck. And I could feel it. And I had to get away. I had to get out. When I think I told Lee or something like that, I was like, him and I talked about the cabinets and the timing and everything. I said, Lee, I got to go. I got to go. I don't care what happens with those cabinets. I'm getting out of here. Because I knew it. I knew I was at the point to where I was stuck and I wasn't getting anywhere else. And I had to just get out. And it helped. And God used it. And I'll tell you, he just refreshed my soul with it. Amen. So, and that's what you need. You need a pastor that's refreshed. You need one that's like that. You absolutely do need that. And that's why every 6 months I got to go for a week or two. I just got to go. And it helps. It's good for everything. But anyway, thank God for that. But I will not explain the Christian's deliverance and protection through the valley. We'll save that for next week. But I want you to understand this. Christ is all you need. We are going to talk about some gloomy and dark things here today, but not in a way that should frighten you, but in a way that should prepare you. Do you understand that? There is a preparation that needs to take place for all of God's people. And we need to prepare ourselves for the gloomy day. We need to prepare ourselves for the down and dark days, because then when they come upon us, they are not such a surprise to us, and they don't overtake us and shake us frightfully like on Pilgrim's Progress, okay? But that they would prepare you better, that they would strengthen you in your heart, okay? And that's what I want to do. We'll get to the walking next week, but we need to describe the valley here. You know, it would be worse, though, if you are lost and dead in sins. This most dreadful valley becomes much worse because all people go through it. In life, there's that time. Or worse, not to be sensible of such a dreadful valley, and how close we are to death every day would be a most terrible place to be, wouldn't it? Let me say this, that God uses the valley of the shadow of death. And as a Christian, you must remember that the same Christ that is your shepherd and makes you not to want is the same one that makes you to lie down in green pastures, is the same one that leads you beside the still waters, and is the same one that restoreth your soul, and is the same one that leads you to the valley of the shadow of death. It may be hard for you to understand and contemplate the fact that the God of the universe, the one that gave his only begotten son for your soul, the one that died for you, would send you to such an awful and dreadful place. But he will. And it is for your good. Children never quite see the good of things until later in life. You and I don't see the good things that our parents taught us until later on in life when they come in play, when those character issues and those issues of life come in play. And then you will think back to when your father taught you some things about why you should always do some things this way and why you should always be careful here and why you should always do this. They don't mean anything to you when you're skipping around and life is easy and joyful. But when life becomes responsibility and you have to do different things, then you think back and think, boy, I'm sure glad my dad taught me that back then, or my mom taught me that back then. Because if they didn't, I wouldn't have known that. And boy, I'll tell you, and I see others that never learned that lesson and how hard their life was. That's the same thing for the Christian. It's the same exact way. So you must understand first that he is the God of the mountaintop as well as the valley. He is the same God. I like this in 1 Kings 20:28. In fact, there's a song about it. I sent it to Andrew. I like that song. But it says here in 1 Kings 20:28, "And there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, Thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, The Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude in thy hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." You see, you can't know that he is the Lord of your life and in every aspect like that, unless you go down in the valley. He is the God of the valley as well as the God of the mountaintop. Do you understand that? No matter how low it gets, he's still God. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. He is there. So if you never went to Christ and received him as Lord and Savior, never repented and put your trust and faith in him, you have a very dark path ahead of you. But he is well able to save your soul, and he is well able to see you through this, even if you have never come to him, and the fears of death and hell surround you. Turn to Christ and beg for his forgiveness for your sins, and trust him by faith, and he's the good shepherd, and he'll guide you through all of your life. All of it. Amen? Even when you don't feel it. We must always have the gospel there presented to poor sinners. Poor sinners must always find relief at the cross. They must always be there. We must always bring it to them. But you who have trusted him, I want you to understand that he never changes. Though you descend in the valley of the shadow of death, he is unchangeable. Your circumstances have changed. Your feelings have changed. Your hormones have changed. Lots of things have changed, but he does not change. You may look at life half with a glass half full where you used to, or look at it half empty where you used to look at it half full. You used to look at it always on the brighter side of things. Most notable men in the Bible have been in this valley. Job spoke of it 10 times. Job spoke of it 10 times, of the valley of the shadow of death. He was brought down into that valley, and he spoke of it often during his trials of affliction and the darkness that came. You never really understand how deep and dark this life can get sometimes. I'm telling you, how deep and dark the mind can get sometimes. I can't explain to you anything better than the scriptures can, but I will try to explain it today to you. But Job was there. David traversed it many times, and Jesus, our Lord, did so as well. Shall we escape it in this life? I think not. If we are to be like Jesus. Now, for some of us, I promise you, it will be darker than others. Some of us must have it that way. We do not choose the degree of darkness our Lord does. No man is the judge of this except the man Christ Jesus. So then, as we said earlier, Bunyan puts it in Pilgrim's Progress at the man's midlife. And I suppose some would call it a midlife crisis. Others may call it at a time of menopause, the time of a woman or something of that nature, and the time that their life changes. But you will go through many valleys before you are home. And God does lead his children through many dark valleys. And it may be none of those things that we talked about, midlife crisis. It may be none of those. I don't know when God will choose to put you into that valley, but rest assured, he will lead you through that valley. He will lead you to it, and he will lead you through it. You will walk it. You have to. It's like swimming over the Jordan. They had to. And you will too. You will go through many valleys before you are home. But God leads his dear children along, doesn't he? Number two, what does the word shadow illustrate in the scriptures? This is where we get into the scriptural study. I'm going to make a feeble attempt to explain this to you as best I can. Turn to Psalm 17:8, please. We need to understand first what a shadow of a thing means. Because a lot of times we see things and we think of it, well, there's a shadow over there. Yeah, but there's a meaning what God is saying here. So in order to understand this first, I would say this is the first principle for you to understand. Number one, a shadow of a thing is the power of a thing. Okay? That's what the Bible means when it says that in many cases. Psalm 17:8, keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. So what he's asking for is God to hide him from the wicked that oppress me, from the deadly enemies who compass me about. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Because if your wings are shadowing me, right? If his wings are shadowing me, then his power, the power of his wings is what David is asking for. To be under God's care, to be under God's protection, to be under the power of a thing is to be under the shadow of it. That's what David is saying. Turn to Psalm 36, verse number 7, and we find another example of it. How excellent, Psalm 36:7, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. So they're trusting in God's power, right? You believe that makes sense, doesn't it? Lot said, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. So those men that came in, those angels that came in, they came under the shadow of his roof, or the covering or protection of his home, of him, right? So he said, you can't take these men and do that. They're under my protection, right? They're under me. They're under my defenses. One verse says, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So to be under the shadow of the Almighty is to be under the power of him and the protection of him. In this sense, it would be the power of a thing. So then we can show that the shadow of something in this sense is the power of that thing. That's what it's illustrating. In this sense, it's the power of death. The power of death or the reach of death is what David is speaking of. Now, that is not the entirety. Much of this happens in the mind of the person. They deal with it in their mind and their heart. Hebrews 2, verse number 14 and 15 says this, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So the shadow of death is a subject unto bondage as well, or it is a, for the lost, they are under that bondage, right? The shadow of death is the influence of death on the mind. 1 Corinthians tells us, though, remember, this is the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So death is defeated. The shadow of death is defeated by the cross. It is defeated by the light of the resurrection. It is defeated by Christ. It is defeated by the gospel. This does not mean that if you have the gospel, you will not go through it. No. It means that you and I will walk through it with the gospel knowledge that we have. Do you understand that? I cannot stand here today and tell you that God is going to transport you away from all of these dark and gloomy things that can come over the mind and the heart. Because I cannot do that. It would be a lie to do that. It would not be accurate to do that. This may very well not be your best life now. Someday you may find yourself in the worst valley you've ever been in your life. But you remember, the God of the Bible is still the same. He does not change. And he does not forsake his own. Number three, what are the characteristics of the shadow of death? I would say number one, danger. Danger in the life of the Christian is a characteristic of the shadow of death. Whether that be in your mind or whether that be in all actuality, sometimes you are in dangerous places in your life. Sometimes maybe that's cancer. Maybe that's a terrorist. Maybe that's somebody knocking on your door. Maybe that's somebody kicking your door in. Maybe that's a health, an illness, the death of a child, sickness. I don't know what that will be. I have no idea. All I know is that danger marks it, and it fills your heart and your mind with danger, with that there is a danger fastly approaching you. And in all actuality, you are under a danger in that sense. It's called a valley because we truly do descend from the mountaintop, and we go on and on down into the valley. You know, Paul calls that danger, he calls it the sentence of death. That's what he calls it. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. He said, I'm going to walk this valley of the shadow of death, but I'm going to trust God through it, because we do have the sentence of death in us. And there is danger around us, and we are completely consumed by it. But we look to God, who raiseth the dead. How many times was David raised from the most dangerous spots in his life to walk the valley of the shadow of death? And he walked it and he was delivered through it, right? Amen? He was. Paul calls it the sentence of death. It is a walk of extreme danger. Fear and doubts and vexation of spirit are a part of that valley. Distractions, distrust of the mind, and distance from others. Times of imminent and unavoidable danger marks the valley. Fears and cries and confusion. Now, I don't know if you've ever been through that before, but when your mind becomes completely consumed with fears, with crying, and with absolute confusion. And Job talks about that. We're going to get to that, okay? It's a confusion that does not, nothing makes sense. Nothing. Nothing. And let me say this. Now is not for you to cry about it. Now is for you to allow yourself to be filled with the Spirit. Allow yourself to be filled with the truth to strengthen you for the battle ahead. Don't let your sorrow get in the way of your growth. Use the sorrow as fuel to move forward, but do not sit down in that valley very long. Not allow yourself to sit. You are not allowed to sit, and you are not allowed to be a baby. You need to stand up, and you need to do what's right. It's okay to have emotions. I'm not trying to be too hard on you. I'm not saying it's not okay to cry. I'm saying don't let your tears overwhelm. Don't let your sorrow overwhelm you so much that you cannot receive instruction when you're given it. This is vital. I believe this sermon is one of the most vital things I've ever preached to you, and I don't even know why, but I believe it is. And I want you to pay attention, and I want you to wipe away your tears, and I want you to listen up closely and pay attention and soak in the truth. Because I'm going to tell you what, if you ignore half the truth that you receive, you'll never get a benefit from it. These are vital things that God wishes you to learn. And you can either take it in sorrow, which is not a bad thing, but if you allow it to overcome you over much sorrow, then is it godly sorrow which worketh repentance not to be repented of? Or is it the sorrow of this world that worketh death in you? Please, I'm trying to strengthen you. I want to help you. I'm not against tears. I cry them all the time. What I mean to say to you is this. Don't let them consume you so you ignore the help that you need. So many people do that. They sit down in their sorrows and never get up. It's the most dangerous place to do, to get yourself in a sluggard sorrow and sit there and not move. Oh, you want to bring hell upon your mind? Do that. You will fill your mind with such dreadful hell. It will get so dark and dismal, you will never see the light again. I'm telling you, listen to me. I know what I'm talking about. You got to get up and you got to move. You can't let your mind do that. Never let it rest in that. You understand it's there. I mean not to be too hard on you. I mean that. I love you. I don't want to be too hard on you, but I want you to listen. I want you to really be paying attention to this very closely. Fear and doubts and vexations of spirit are part of that valley. By the way, there ought to be a certain comfort for you to know that your Savior has walked that valley and that also He walks that valley with you. He leads you through that valley, which means He brought you to that place. And if He brought me to that place, He will surely see me to the other side. For the end of the story is not verse 4. The end of the story, I remind you, is verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the end. That's the goal. These are times of fears and cries and confusion. Bunyan speaks of Mr. Fearing. He did not fail to reach the heavenly country. Remember Mr. Fearing? Bunyan talks of him. He had a poor time of it along his journey, a most troublesome pilgrim, this Mr. Fearing, both to himself and to others. It took him over a month to get across the Slough of Despond, and when one shiny day he managed to get over, he could scarcely believe he was over. Greatheart said he had a Slough of Despond in his mind. When he came to the Valley of the Shadow of Death, continues Greatheart, I thought I should have lost him. He was ready to die for fear. Listen, oh, the hobgoblins will have me, he cried. He made such a noise and an outcry that, had they heard him, it was enough to encourage them to come out and fall on him. See, if we're not careful sometimes, our continually outward sorrow or inward sorrow or down dark attitude can provoke the devil and his demons to attack us even worse. Because they smell blood. They're beasts. They smell blood. They're ruthless, terrible, vicious. Vicious. When he came to the valley of the shadow of death, this is what he faced. The valley of the shadow of death is also a place of darkness. Let me say that. That's the next thing. It's a place of darkness. It's a land of darkness. It's like a world of darkness. You know, one day I woke up, or one morning, I don't know when it was, but and the whole world was different forever. It was different. I passed through a veil of probably what the Lord would call maturity, and I walked down into that valley. And it's never been the same again. Your life, when you're on the other side of that valley, and I'm not through it yet, I can tell you that. But at least I don't believe I am. And I don't know if the Lord will show me that in time. But as you walk through that valley, when you get to the other side of that, you will never be the same again. But it'll be for your good. So much the wiser. Without any pride, I can tell you, so much the wiser as you walk through it, learning so much more that you could not learn without it. Job 10:20, are not my days few? Cease then, and let me alone, that I may take comfort a little. Before I go whence I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death, a land of darkness as darkness itself. It is darkness that can be felt, as the plague of Exodus said. The plague on Pharaoh. You can feel it. You can feel how dark it is. I'm telling you, you could feel it. You can't feel anything else, but you can feel that. And by the way, I'm not dramatizing anything for you. You can feel it. It's darkness that can be felt. A land of darkness. Darkness that can be felt in a very dark place to be. It is the shadow of the grave where there is no light there. It is the blackness of darkness. Jude says raging. It's where the devils will eventually be one day. But in your mind, you have a picture of that. It is the greatest example of hell that you could ever have inside of your mind. And on this side of earth, or on this side of glory. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. It is truly the hell of hells in your mind. It is truly hell on earth for the believer in Christ, for his mind to go through this dark place and to dwell in that dark place. Again, a land of darkness that is in that valley that we are walking through like Egypt. I don't mean to frighten you with the darkness, not for a million years, but as one who has felt that blackness of the darkness in my mind, I only cease to comfort you that are God's children with this, that if you find yourself in this valley, you must remember the darker it gets for you does not mean there is no real or true absence of God, and that you've been disowned or abandoned, but that it can get mighty dark in the mind of the child of God. Very dark. Job speaks of it many times. See, Job's friends could not understand the depths of darkness that he was going through. They couldn't understand. And as we well see the valley of the shadow of death, and as we well see that Job talks about, we understand that the devil was a part of Job's affliction, and he will be a part of yours too, as he is mine, or was anyway. I think the was is more than the is. Job 3:5, let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for the night, let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined unto the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. It is a time of crisis in the believer's life. Mental suffering and spiritual fears that abound. Job says, for the morning is to them even as the shadow of death. If one know them, they are in the terrors of the shadow of death. It is a land of darkness in the mind without any order. It is a place with no order. Verse number 22 says, a land of darkness as darkness itself and of the shadow of death without any order. And where the light is as darkness. There is nothing in the mind of that has any order. Everything is complete disorder. You know not between real and what is real and what is true and what is not. Some would call it the beginning of a psychosis. Where the loss of the mind is close. And by the way, David went through that. Amen. And I believe Job went through some of it. And I believe others do. And I know what that's like, because I did. Where everything is disorder. Flipped upside down. Nothing seems real. But my one comfort in all that is this, is that if I can find it in the Bible, I'm okay. I don't care what a psychiatrist, a psychologist, or anybody else says. If I can find it in the Bible, I'm all right. And you know what? Stop making your situation greater than God's word. You stop acting like you're going through something greater than anybody else could ever go through in their life. You stop being selfish and you stop being filled with pride. Because it's not any different. They traversed those dark trails, and they had to go through those valleys, and they had to suffer those things. Just like you and I will, and you will go through different ones. But yours is not obsolete, and it is found in the scriptures. It is right there. And that's where your comfort needs to come from. But if you want to be too stubborn, and you want to be too backslidden and belly aching, then guess what will happen? You'll say, nope, nobody's going through what I am. Nope, I can't find it. Nope, nobody's going through it. Nobody understands the trials I'm going through. Nobody can understand the darkness that I've went through. Nobody can understand the things that I've went through. There is an aspect of that where people don't understand, all right? I get it. I'll sympathize with you in that, because I didn't explain it to anybody because I didn't think anybody would understand it anyway. So I was like, I ain't saying nothing to nobody. I'm going off myself and pray for 3 hours a day. I ain't talking to nobody, man. And I didn't either. I locked myself in, and I must have read like 30 books, and I read like... I didn't sleep, so I read like 15 chapters a day of my Bible, and I prayed for hours upon hours upon hours in this room, and I walked this room, and I prayed this room, and I didn't talk to anybody about it. I locked myself up to God, and I said, okay, I don't know what's going on. But I understand that. But here you must understand that it is found in the scriptures. So if you don't want to receive the truth of it, it's because you're being rebellious. You're acting like, in pride, you're acting like God has put a burden upon you too great to bear. But he said he wouldn't do that. So you have a doctrinal problem. You need to get your doctrinal problem right. But it is a land of darkness, as darkness itself, darkness that can be felt. It is a land of chaos. Nothing makes sense about it. It's without any order. Nothing will feel right about it. Nothing will be orderly, but all chaos of the mind in the depths of utter darkness. Next, it is a place of weeping. Job 16:16. My face is foul with weeping, and on my eyelids is the shadow of death. Death was on his eyes. I imagine when he closed his eyes, death was in his eyes. Darkness everywhere. Psalm 38:10, David said, my heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it is also gone from me. His hope was shattered, his lights were out. He felt his candle dimming. By the way, that darkness is no place to hide. No place to hide. Job 34:22, there is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. The workers of iniquity don't hide there, and neither do you. I have to tell you that in that valley of the shadow of death, and be completely honest with you, you are the most vulnerable to Satan's attacks. Now, it is true in your prosperity, you're vulnerable for a fall. But in this, it's a different thing. In this, it's an onslaught of satanic attacks. And you are most open to it. Why? Well, how easy can the archers hit you? Look, if I have a bow and arrow, Lee, and I'm up on the side of a valley, and I look down at that valley, I have a clear shot to that deer. I can nail it, right? Or with my shotgun or with whatever, I can nail it easy because I can see it. They're an open target. So you, when you are walking through the valley of the shadow of death in darkness, you are an easy target. So not only do you deal with the darkness of your own depravity and the darkness of your own mind and death being there and confusion, and you have the devil with his fiery darts of the wicked shooting them at you. And yes, I believe that the devil shoots at us, and I believe he hates my guts, and I believe he's real, and I believe he's there, and I believe he tries to, and I believe he tries to make the saints fall, and I believe he tempts us, and I believe he comes just like he did with Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, and I believe he does the same thing, only not visible, but invisibly he does it, and you wouldn't want him to be visible anyway. It would scare you half to death and you'd have a heart attack. But he does attack. And Job knew it. Job knew he was attacked in it. In that valley of the shadow of death, all of our mistakes, former sins, troublesome things of our youth seem to compound on us in that shadow of death. They come to weigh down on us. You ever notice that, how you get saved years between your former life and everything else, and all of a sudden when you get older, those things start to come back and you think about those things that you, the mistakes you made, and they come back and you think about them. Now you're forgiven of them, but you think about them, and they sometimes make you weary and they hurt you. Psalm 44:19. I would say this, that the shadow of death is a place of dragons and the dragon. Psalm 44:19. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons and covered us with the shadow of death, the desolate place, it's a dark and depressive place. It's a place of doleful creatures. Isaiah 13:21. But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there. Now see, I believe those are like devils dancing around your destruction, or your what they think is your destruction. See, they think when you're walking through the valley of the shadow that they have you. See, they don't believe God's word. But what they believe is, what the devils believe is, well, they got you. When you're in that place. And they know, and they're pinging you awful, something awful with fiery darts and everything else. I thank God I'm not where I was before. I'm telling you what, where I was before, I understand it. I get it. I know it. They were dancing around me, man. I'm telling you. Loving it. Just like Lee and McDonald's. Right? But they were dancing around, and that's what they do. They enjoy the desolation. See, they're attracted to the darkness. They live there, and you're there at that time. Am I making sense to you? I hope it is. And the wild beasts of the island shall cry in their desolate houses, the dragons in their pleasant palaces, and her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged. Those beasts, they sense our fears, and they have a time against us where they seem to have free rein to assault us in the valley. Fear is the devil's fuel. He loves it. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, but he loves our fear. What motivates him to continue on? When you stand firm in the faith, when you submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. When you stand up in bravery, he's gone. He doesn't stick around. He leaves. When you show fear, it attracts him. You know, Jesus went through this time on the cross as well. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land at the ninth hour. Remember how dark it was? Psalm 22:12 describes that when he's on the cross. And he said this, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. What was he talking about? There was no bulls around him. Like, the Bible doesn't say there was a bunch of bulls standing around him. Well, he's talking about devils. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about devils. By the way, what is the false god that Israel made? They made the Apis bull, right? What is that? It's a false god. What's that? Yeah, it's a false. Oh, I thought you were naming it. It's a false. Yeah, it's a false god. It's the Apis bull. Okay. Yep. I think I saw that before. Aleph something. Isn't there another name with that too? Okay. I remember seeing that. Something about that. But maybe it was somewhere else. I keep thinking of some Levi thing or something. Maybe I've got it off. Okay. But that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. Who is as a roaring lion walking about seeking me to devour? Satan, and he was right there. Oh, he was enjoying that crucifixion. He said, they gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. Men in the shadow, that's where the devils are, in the shadow of death. They're in that valley. And you will face them. So next, that valley, the valley of the shadow of death, men are bound with afflictions in that valley. Psalm 107 verse 10, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High, therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands in sunder. He brings them out. I like what he says here in 15. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. You know, it is not our choice when God brings us out of that valley. Because you and I just as soon wouldn't go in like we talked about. And I'd take exits right away to get out of there, right? You know what I'm talking about? I ain't walking through that. I'm out of here. There ain't no shortcut. You ain't getting out of there. You're going to walk through it. This shadow of death is the valley of enemies, Satan being the chief enemy of the saint of God. It is at this shadow of death's valley that we are most vulnerable to enemies, both foreign and domestic. That's in your mind and out of your mind. The Bible says, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. The Christian, more so because of his being an enemy of the world. If you will live the Christian life, you will make enemies. You'll make lots of them. Now, the Bible says to love your enemies. They don't love us, but we love them. Amen? They're not going to love us, but we're going to love them. Because that's what God told us to do. So the shadow of death is the most dismal and dark representation of those evils into the soul, and the valley of that shadow, the most dreadful bottom and depth of that representation. This then the prophet supposed that he might be brought into, a condition wherein he may be overwhelmed with sad apprehensions of the coming of a confluence of all manner of evils upon him, and that not for a short season, but he may be necessitated to walk in them, which denotes a state of some continuance. Yeah. You know, it's interesting because a a lot of times your Christian life, I mean, for me, many years, for my Christian life was something happens, Lord, forgive me, I'm sorry, God helps you get through it, and it's over, right? I mean, this is normal. And then one day it was like, then one day I got dropped through a into a valley, and I was like, wait a minute, this ain't going anywhere. So days pass, ain't going nowhere. Weeks pass, ain't going away. Months pass. Years pass. And although I feel myself progressing through it, I can say that, but it's not over. It may be long. A conflicting with most dismal evils, and in their own nature tending to death. One thing that you will learn about that place of trouble and darkness and doubt and fear and danger is that it is a walking through. It is not a pop in and pop out. I know, brother and sister, you would have it to be a short stay or a place that you will not likely go back into, but none can promise that on this side. It must be walked through. And it is different for every believer. It may not be the same thing. It may not be. It won't be for everyone. But the fact is, you will walk through it. The valley of the shadow of death is that gloomy and dark time of this life. This valley can be a place of betrayal, which is the same as the Lord went down. It is a place of utter betrayal. But you have to walk through it. Where closest friends they walk away from you. Those that you labored with, those that you served the Lord with, they walk away. They leave. You know, Christ, after his baptism, immediately went through immense dark temptations. And then if you follow him on to Gethsemane, where he is full of anguish of spirit and betrayal, it comes to him there, as it comes to some of his choicest servants that will do his work. If you would know the Lord, if you would understand sorrow, Charles Spurgeon says, study the Garden of Gethsemane. Learn it well. See the Lord in the garden. None knows the sting of betrayal better than your Lord and the darkness that follows it. But none can comfort you like Jesus, who we are brought into fellowship of his sufferings. You know, there's a reason God sends us there, though. And one of the things for betrayal is this. If you are not careful, this betrayal can make you cynical. Stoic. Feeling nothing. Numb. Dave, I learned that numb is a feeling. Feeling nothing is a feeling. But the darkness is needed, and you may question God and his care and even the decency of humanity during that time. Is anyone real? You see, I had a series of betrayals in my ministry that I dealt with, a series of people that I loved and cared for. I had a succession of them. But you know, one of the saddest things that I think was starting to happen to me was I was starting not to feel anything at all. After the last one did, I was like, eh, people do it. Barely a tear shed. So down in the valley you go, preacher. Down in the valley you go. In this valley of the shadow of death, we find who our true friends are, and the false ones are revealed. The darkness and depression and the fearfulness of that valley is a place of death. For you to die daily, to die unto yourself and look to Jesus alone for deliverance in the dark place. See, that's the purpose of the darkness as it gets even darker, that you trust your Lord in the dark. Listen, I love it when a man is on fire for God when he first gets saved, and he wants to charge hell with a squirt gun, and he's excited and he wants to do everything. But show me the man that at midlife will be that way, and show me the man at the end that will still be that way. Show me that man, because I will tell you, I have seen many stars fall. They were bright lights, and they fizzled out. I've seen it. I've seen that type of light. But you know what? It's when you are forced. And by the way, most of us need forced to trust God in the dark. Forced. The darkness and depression of it. It's merely part of your pilgrimage, though. It isn't a pleasant part. But it is part of your pilgrimage. It is God-ordered part of your pilgrimage, and you must walk through it. You may not feel love through that valley, but God is love, and He changes not. Your terrain has just changed. You descended into a valley, but He is still the God of the valleys. The idea is that the death casting His gloomy shadow over that valley, the valley of the dead. Hence, the word is applicable to any path of gloom or sadness, any scene of trouble or sorrow, any dark and dangerous way. Thus understood, it is applicable not merely to death itself, though it embraces that, but to any or all the dark and dangerous and the gloomy paths which we tread in life, to ways of sadness, solitude, and sorrow. One man said it this way, and I agree with him: if it ever work evil, the fault will be ours. By God's grace, I can tell you it has not worked evil in me, but the opposite. God has been good to me through it. I'm not saying I like being in there. But I know it's for my own good. So I can't think little of it. Right? I can't despise it. Sometimes the shadows are those of sorrow, at others of doubt. At yet other times, it is the result of some sin. The sorrow of wasted power, of loss of confidence, of violated vows is a pang which wrings the human heart with an agony it knows not how to bear. Such experiences are stern and solemn realities. If we promise God that we're going to live for God and we turn on that, right? We don't do what we're supposed to do. We don't do our best. It stings us. Stings us in our failures. Our promises. Thank God you're saved by His promise, not yours, and not mine. It is a pang which wrings the human heart with an agony it knows not how to bear. Such experiences are stern and solemn realities. This is a great trial to some spirits, this valley of the shadow of death, and mingling in crowds is no relief, for there is no solitude of the spirit so intense as that which is often felt in crowds. Still, this valley is often traversed. Many more go by this road than most people dream, but it is not an unhallowed pathway, for our Lord Jesus Christ has gone along. Think about that. Jesus was in the crowd of all those people. And He said, "Who touched me?" Different from all those people, yet with them. David learned not to sit there, but to walk there. We may for a time be in such a stupor that we forget to keep progressing forward and walking there. We may sit there. I don't suggest it. But you do your best to march forward, which we'll talk about next week. Isaiah 9:2 says this: "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." This is the gospel. By the way, the only two references you see to the shadow of death in the New Testament are references to the gospel. Both of them are Jesus. In Matthew and Luke, I believe, they are Jesus preaching the gospel to those that are under the shadow of death. So there is David's way to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It is with the gospel. It's the same old truths that never change, right? They don't change. They just become more necessary to grasp hold of, lay hold on eternal life. They become more necessary as you walk through that dark valley. See, in your mind, you become full of doubts and fears and darkness, thinking that somehow God hath abandoned you, or maybe I was wrong, or maybe I was deceived, or maybe I was this. No, you're just in that dark valley, and what you're thinking is because your mind has changed, your mind has been through this, that God has changed, but he does not change. He just puts you in a different place. He hasn't changed. He's the same. He's the same one you trusted, whether you were a little boy, whether you were a teenager, whether you were an adult man. Doesn't matter when, or an adult woman, doesn't matter when that was. He's the same God that saved your soul then, and he doesn't change his mind. He hasn't changed one bit. It is God alone through Christ Jesus our Lord that can transform us and make our darkness light, as he did when he saved us. Look at Amos 5:8. You may not be able to find that before I finish, so I'll just read it. Seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning. God will turn the shadow of death into the morning. He will. And maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. It is God that turns that shadow of death into light. And he will, as David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Doesn't mean you're not going to be in the valley. You're going to learn to be comforted by God. And then in the New Testament, we find Jesus said, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, and shadow of death, light is sprung up. So Amos is predicting, he is prophesying, that in the future, God is going to give light to those that are under the shadow of death. And how is that light given? The same way it was to David. The same way it is here. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. David, a believer, found himself many times in death's shadow, full of great fear and distrust and anguish and pain and darkness and suffering. But he was not alone. That's what the Bible is teaching us. You and I, the fact that we are in it does not mean that we are wrong. It does not mean that we are not God's. It does not mean that you are without him. It means that you will learn to trust him in the dark. And the longer you do not exercise that trust and that faith, the longer it is necessary for you to be in the dark, until you do, until you learn to. We are soldiers, and we have to go. Soldiers must be trained on all types of terrain and all types of situations, all types of scenarios, right? They're trained everywhere. And you have to be trained in the dark, just like me, just like Jesus did. Yet learned he obedience, the Bible says, by the things which he suffered, right? He learned it. You say, Jesus learned? Yeah, it says he did. Yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And you will too. So will I. So, now that we understand what the valley of the shadow of death is, next week we will learn how to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And may God be with you in all your trials and tribulations, and you trust him. He is ever there for you. He will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And if you're not saved, the Bible says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession. Amen. That's God's promise. Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the words of truth. Help us to understand them better. We know we will by and by. And Lord, we thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the light that you've given, even in the dark times. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us, that you would guide us. And Lord, all of us need it, but there's someone here that will need it one day. Many here that will need it one day. If there's one that needs the gospel, may they receive Christ today and be saved. Repent and believe the gospel. Understand their lost condition. Turn to Christ, who is ever able to save them. And then the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. And dear God, through the dark valley, may we as Christians, we as believers in Christ, we as disciples and soldiers, may we endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And Lord, may we see the Son of Righteousness rising with healing in his wings as we walk that dark valley and come out on the other side. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.